beginning at verse 41, we're going to read through the end of the chapter. So, John chapter 6, beginning at verse 41. This is God's word. So, the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who died, who did not believe, and who it was who would betray him. And Jesus said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. And so Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. So far, the reading of God's word, we give thanks for it. And now we're going to think together about how this passage helps us understand more about worship. It may not be obvious at first, but I think we'll get there. And so our first section is really just sort of introducing us into what we're going to think about as we reflect on this text as the regulative principle and the Christian life. And so last week, Mark gave us a good detailed outline, giving us a number of passages, kind of objectively, of what the regulative principle is. namely that we do in worship only what God commands us to do in his scripture. Now this lesson is then following up on that sort of objective description to think about the subjective side of the regulative principle of worship. We're thinking about how we experience the regulative principle and why it helps us holistically as we learn about, well, premises of the Christian life itself through applying it to our time in worship. So, as a kind of opening reflection, how many of you have ever learned or tried to learn another language? Right, good. Okay, we have a good sample. What are some of the hardest aspects of learning a different language? Just shout them out. It's okay, very good. Very good. Pronunciation, yeah.
Writing from left to right.
Very good. Yeah. What? So what do you mean by that? Yeah, bingo. So that's the one. All of these are true, right, and in some ways sort of related. But I would actually venture that the hardest part of learning another language, whether we want to read it or hear it and speak it, is its grammar. And namely, what, especially when we are reading, we want the grammar to flow in a specific way that we expect, according to our terms, right? In a way that is easy for us, given our own linguistic programming, that's easy for us to follow. I've done a little bit of translation work. I think most of you have met my friend and mentor, Scott Clark. He once told me that we have to learn to submit to a language's grammar. So when you're translating, submit to the grammar, what it's doing. And he then applied that point, which has stuck with me for, I guess, more than 10 years now. It seems like I shouldn't be able to say that, but here we are. He applied that point to the Christian life, saying that translation is actually a perfect illustration of what Christian sanctification is like. We have to learn to submit to what is written and to quit trying to get sanctification to be what we expect it to be or what we want it to be. We're learning to give in to the grammar of what's written, right? We're meant to be conformed in our character and expectation to something that is outside of us. And there is a grammar to the Christian life, and we must learn to give in to its patterns. If we never recognize ways that we need to change, thinking that it's always others who should conform to how we see things, then we've likely missed the very premise of growth in the Christian life. Right? There's a sense in this regard in which sanctification is tied to our understanding of Scripture's sufficiency. When we confess that Scripture gives us all we need for doctrine and practice, right? We realize that we need to pursue all the more what Scripture says. We realize that we cannot find what we need for the Christian life outside of what Scripture says. We don't invent it. And so we should be looking to Scripture for the grammar of the Christian life. And since the regulative principle is about conforming our worship practices to Scripture rather than thinking that worship should conform to our ideas and preferences, well, the regulative principle is about shaping our experience of our weekly encounters with God, well, to resemble the biblical patterns to which we must increasingly submit our entire lives. We will never be perfect. We will never be finished products in this life. And so we shouldn't actually be focusing on achieving some endpoint goal where we can then just stop and say, I'm done. Sanctification achieved. That happens at the resurrection, which is ahead of all of us. Rather, we live a life of growth, thanking God for how he strengthens us each day in various ways through his word, especially as our worship in its parts and structure conveys the word's patterns for our life. So we started on that note in week one, right? Why is worship good for us? Because it teaches us the patterns of the Christian life. Praise, repent, believe in the gospel, and go. And we've seen the sort of objective criteria of that last week. Worship should be grounded in the regulative principle, doing what God's word commands us. And now we think about how we experience this and how it actually works to build us up. Now, although we have a lot of context there in that passage from John 6 that we'll have to account for in some ways, really we're wrapping our thoughts around the climactic statement from Peter in verse 68. To whom else would we go? You have the words of eternal life. That's the ground of the way that we're going to think about worship today. I want us to see how the whole Christian life is about learning more and more to be happy in Peter's posture before Christ. Whatever Christ says, we know that we must hold fast to him to be connected to the source of life. The upshot will be to see how corporate worship helps place and keep us in that posture. Corporate worship is an exercise in submitting to the grammar of the Christian life, written in God's word and delivered through the patterns of word-shaped Christian worship. And so worship sanctifies us as we grow more comfortable with Christ's teaching and insist upon our ways less. The simple fact of the matter is, right, that every single one of us have rough edges. Proper worship doesn't coddle us in our unsanctified aspects, but strengthens us as God uses it to change us even in those very weaknesses. Now, often we need sanctification in more positive things, like assurance of God's love for us, in our sense of the rest that we have in Christ, or in the joy that we should know because of belonging to Christ. In these ways, worship as sanctification is positively encouraging, reminding us of good news, building us up directly in blessings that we have because of the gospel. And so worship as sanctification is not all about picking on our obvious sins and difficult aspects, not at all. This sanctification, in one respect, ought to be, well, a truly delightful experience as we're reminded of all the good things that God does for us and builds us up in our understanding and cherishing of them. But we do have those difficult aspects where we come short and need to grow. And those sharp edges of stubbornness, anger, insisting on our own way, impatience and self-centeredness, well, when worship goes to work to sanctify us in these aspects, it can be less comfortable than those more encouraging respects. But in both dimensions, we should lean eagerly into worship as sanctification, praying that every service we would leave differently than when we arrived. The regulative principle is not merely about being right and following the rules, but about learning to follow something other than our own natural